Good morning, church. Today, as Stephen says, we continue with our series on unity. The message, unity, involves relationships. And, of course, the most important relationships that I'm sure you heard about was last week when Stephen talked about unity in Christ. Unity is vital. It's a vital issue for the church today. It involves us having relationships with others. It's personal, since it affects every one of us, and it is active as we have to participate. As unity is meaningless without others, and God wants to be involved, so that we are a united people and a community of believers that demonstrate a oneness, not only among ourselves, but also to non-Christians, so that they can learn of Jesus Christ and what he has done for all of mankind on the cross. Sadly, however, this oneness is not often an evidence in the local church due to conflicts, disagreements, and misunderstandings that cause division. In fact, the history of Christendom is fraught with division, an example being the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had been nurtured by two of the world's greatest evangelists, Paul and Apollos. And we learn in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, that their individual followers were displeased with each other, disrespected each other, and distanced themselves from each other. This strained the fellowship in the church, neglected the work of the gospel, hurt the name of the church in the community, and destroyed any hope of possible reconciliation. That's a brief background to our text for this morning, which is a single verse from 1 Corinthians 1 and its verse 10. And it reads, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." Let me say at the outset that the emphasis in this passage, written to a local church, is on the unity of the local assembly of believers. Not the mystical union of the universal church. Nor is Paul talking about denominational unity. He is saying that there should be unity within the local congregation, that all of you agree. So listen up, as it is applicable here today for us at Church on Vogel. Now, I've sensed recently that there is an expectation of me to always unpack the scriptural text that I speak on under the headings starting with the letter P. Let me assure you that this is not always the case. Well, let's look at what Paul is saying here. So we'll read that verse again, and we'll all read it together. So let's do that. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you. Let there be real harmony. To be of one mind, united in thought. Now, the first thing to notice is, number one, the appeal. The appeal. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you. Paul graciously appeals to both male and female. He says, I appeal to you. To appeal does not mean to, I beg, or say, I beg of you, but rather, I call upon you. I beseech you. The word is tender and affectionate. Paul confronted the Corinthians in love as a Christian brother. He calls them brothers and sisters based on their adoption into God's family. In Christ, they are God's children, joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, they are his brothers and sisters, each other's brothers and sisters, and should know that being a child of God means behaving in a pattern of holiness. Their unity in Jesus Christ was the basis for Paul's appeal for unity among themselves. We too must understand that Christ has joined us together in vital relationships. Jesus prayed, as Stephen would have talked about, I wasn't here last week, but I'm sure he did, talked about how Jesus prayed that we would be one in the same way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. If we understand the way God is one, then we will understand what it means for us to be one. A network of loving relationships between unique individuals within the body of Christ. Let me ask a question. Do you look at others in our church and see them as your family? If you are in Christ, your brothers and sisters in the faith are your family. And like our immediate family members, caring for each other in the body of Christ is each of our responsibility. What may that look like? Well, it means we are all responsible to see and meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. We're not only to meet their physical needs when we can, but also to look out for each other's spiritual needs. Do you see your fellow brother or sister falling into a sinful situation? Warn them. Can you encourage your brother and sister in Christ when they are going through a valley? Encourage and pray with them. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are part of the family of God. They are your family. We are all part of God's family. The appeal. Secondly, I noticed the authority. The authority. Paul says, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had been careful to establish his apostolic authority in the opening verses of the chapter. But now he appeals to them on the highest authority possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. The full title heightens the solemnity of his appeal. And this is the 10th reference to Christ in the first 10 verses, leaving no doubt as to who Paul believed should be the source and focus of unity. The Corinthians were to regard Paul's words as coming from the Lord himself, and so must we today. So must we. Paul reminds them in verse 9 that God was the one who had called them into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and now are being lovingly exhorted by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to eliminate, to agree together and to eliminate divisions, to be free from factions. And because they were one in fellowship with their Lord, they should be one in fellowship with each other. Maybe you're wondering, where do I start? You may need to begin by focusing on your relationship with God. A loving relationship with God is of paramount, of first importance. And as we devote ourselves to the Lord, acknowledging his lordship in our lives, we will learn to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, building healthy relationships with them. The third thing I noticed was the arguing. The arguing. Paul says, stop arguing among yourselves. Stop it. The exhortation is strong. It's direct and straightforward. There should be no problem understanding it, because it's plainly and simply stated. Paul tells the Corinthians believers here to stop arguing among themselves. Note that this division over which leader to follow is not outside the church. It's inside. It's internal. Paul says this church saw this church as fighting from within. Believer against believer. There was a spirit of factiousness. Feelings were aroused, and Paul realized that as long as there was not unity within this church, nothing else could be accomplished. Nothing. Let's face it. Christians and the church are not immune to arguments. Conflict is unavoidable. It will come. It comes to the best of churches. Sometimes Christians are divided over issues that are small or insignificant. And Lenore tells me Stephen highlighted some of those last week. But I was thinking about some examples, and hopefully I'm not encroaching on any that Stephen put. But many of you probably can remember a time not so long ago when some of our local churches argued as to whether or not grape juice and not wine could be used for communion, and whether we drank from one cup or had individual cups. Today we can't understand how such issues cause division in our congregations. Petty differences should not divide Christians. Do you know something? Arguing with fellow believers, that is forbidden by God, is totally out of character with our redeemed natures and is in complete opposition to everything our Lord prayed for and intended for his church. Unfortunately, however, arguing does occur between believers, among those who are called to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Few things demoralize, discourage, and weaken a local church as much as bickering, backbiting, and fighting among its members. And few things so effectively undermine its testimony before the world. And you know who's behind it? Satan. His primary strategy involves destroying unity among Christians. He is the author of confusion, insensitivity, false doctrine, and church splits. If Satan can destroy unity, he has destroyed the most powerful means of communication to lost people that Jesus Christ was God. Paul urged the Christians in Corinth to stop their petty feuding, and embrace the unity in Christ that brought them together. Fourth, the agreement. Paul says, let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions in the church. His appeal is for real harmony. Not the elimination of diversity. It is an appeal for agreement. Now, when you think about living in harmony with others, what does your mind immediately go to? Did your thoughts switch to those you find hard to live in harmony with? Although I'm not a musician, and a number of you will be in agreement with me on that, when I think of harmony, I tend to think of music chords played in perfect unison. If we can think about our interpersonal relationships with others in our church family in the same way, if conflict has become the focus rather than love, the results end in discord and harmony becomes fractured. Paul says, let there be real harmony so there won't be divisions in the church. Now, the word for divisions here is used in the Gospels to depict a tear or a rip in the garment, or a difference of opinion, a dissension, or a division of judgment about Jesus Christ, as is used in John 4, verse 42, and there has always been division over who Jesus is. Paul is saying that these aren't minor things. They have no place in the body of Christ. no matter how minor it may seem to us, what we are differing over, the ultimate effect will be the destruction to the health and relationships in this local church. You see, relationships have gaps like a tear or a rip in a garment. We must always look out for these holes and be ready to mend them. Now let me say here that harmony does not require everyone to believe like everyone else, or everyone to grow a beard like an elder. You see, there is a difference between having opposing viewpoints and being divisive. There is a difference. Any group of Christians will not agree on every issue, but they can work together harmoniously if they agree on what truly matters. In a simple way, this means we should live in harmony in that we agree that Jesus is our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again and defeated death. We should be in harmony that there is only one God and that He controls all things. We should agree that we are forgiven and saved by grace and mercy of the one true God. We should be in agreement with the foundational truths of the Scripture, irrespective of our backgrounds. In this, we live in harmony. So for the Corinthians to be in real harmony did not mean that Paul required every one of them to be exactly the same or see things in the same way. Instead, he wanted them to set aside their arguments and focus on what truly mattered. Jesus Christ is Lord, and their mission to take the light of the gospel into a dark world. Imagine how brightly the church would shine if every church body would dedicate themselves to unity. Imagine how attractive the church would be if we put aside our various preferences and made it our highest priority to love each other as brothers and sisters. Imagine how magnetic the church would be if we put aside judgments and looked upon each other as children of God who are trying their best to live out the command to love God and each other. I cannot overstate how important it is that we Christians live together in harmony. For one thing, disharmony affects our witness to non-Christians. It is not a good witness for a local church when a group of Christians are arguing and fighting with one another. We need to be affirming, supportive, and encouraging of each other. And let me say this. While the Bible warns about the dangers of bitter disputes, it also urges us to cultivate the art of gracious disagreement. There may be times, in fact, I have found that I can learn a great deal from those who disagree with me. Hopefully one day they'll find out that I was right. That's not in my notes, by the way. There may be times that you may not agree with everything we do and say as elders. However, whatever the issue may be, we always welcome the opportunity to discuss it with you. Can I ask, are you living in harmony with God? Are there things in your life that are causing you not to live in harmony with others? Are you seeking unity within this church family? Or do you need to ask God for forgiveness and to begin afresh? Unity means honoring and respecting one another, including those we disagree with. Number 5, the attitude. Paul says, I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. It's an appeal to make a willing choice. Paul asks that the situation in the Corinthian church be remedied and that they be of one mind, that is, frame of mind, and united in thought and purpose, that is, opinion. This rules out grudging and hypocritical unity. Unity must be genuine. The purpose of unity is to glorify God, and the source of unity is the Lord Himself. We are called to preserve it, according to Ephesians verse 3. And we are able to destroy it, but we're not able to create it. The unity of the church is already established by the Holy Spirit. You see, oneness is the basic principle of the Christian church, and that principle should affect our attitude and relationships towards others in the church. Paul wrote to the Philippians, your attitude should be the same that Jesus Christ had. It's in Philippians 2, verse 5. What was that attitude? Paul carefully spelled it out. Christ demonstrated towards all mankind the greatest act of unselfishness, humility, and self-sacrifice ever known in the universe. And I'm sure that in 2 weeks' time, Richard will enlarge on that attitude of Christ. Paul makes his appeal that the Christians who are working together in a congregation be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Dear Christian friends, we here at Church on Vogel are called to be of one mind. But that one mind is not your mind, or my mind, or somebody else's mind. The one mind we're called to have is Christ's. Being of one mind means humbling ourselves. And of course, our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience gives us direction on how we need to respond and treat each other. And as we learn to put on these qualities that he demonstrated, we are really putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans 13, verse 4, and becoming more like him. And surely that is our goal, is it not? So, is unity and oneness possible in this local church of Church on Vogel? Yes, it is. How, you may ask? I'm glad you asked that question. Though we are many different personalities, we have one thing in common. We have come to the cross, had our sin forgiven, accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord, and been united in him. And because we are one in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, which is positional unity, we ought to be in fellowship with each other. That is practical unity. So my final A, the application. The application. If we are all not in unity on this issue of strong relationships, then we at Church on Vogel will not function to our fullest intent. Can I ask whether you'll commit to be a contributor towards helping us here function to our fullest intent? Number two, Jesus Christ is our great example of how to relate. Number three, fractured relationships will rob us of joy and effectiveness, rob God of glory, and rob our community of the true testimony of the gospel. We can't allow that to happen. We can't. Fourthly, foundational to all Christian relationships is love. Colossians 3:14 says, and the most clothing you must wear is love. Love binds us together in perfect harmony. Colossians 3:14. My prayer is that people will see Jesus in us and in our relationships with one another. So let us keep our focus on Jesus as we strive and worship together for the glory of God. Let's pray. Maybe you have been challenged this morning in regard to your relationships with your brothers and sisters in this church family. You know that your attitude is in violation of God's will and that it is interfering with the unity and oneness that should exist between you and another Christian. Will you determine, with God's help, to correct any such situation? If so, please let either an elder or pastor know, as we would love to pray with you at the conclusion of the service. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help each of us in this local church to live with to live in harmony with each other. May we be united in love and enable us to be guided by the Holy Spirit and to glorify you with our lives. Keep us from worldly ways, we pray, but rather may our lives be a witness of your love, not only in what we say, but in all that we do. I ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, our loving Saviour and Lord. Amen.